Have you experienced an event in your life that had already happened in your past? Well, that's what this text is all about, a shot through of deja vus, with the purpose to manifest, to reveal who Christ is, the risen Christ. As you can see in verse 1 of our chapter, two times the word to show or to manifest appear here. After these things, Jesus showed himself, and again at the end, on this wise, showed he himself. And in verse 14, the same word you see there as a bookend in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus manifested or showed himself. So the emphasis here is the deja vu of the risen Christ. Not only the disciples might have a deja vu of the risen Christ here, but the readers as well. And Jesus is saying to us through this text, remember first, I am the true fisher of men. In verses 1 through 8, you see there an event that happened before. Peter called the seven, the six disciples with him, let us fish. And they go with him. And they tried to catch fish all night, but they couldn't find any. And then Christ appears in the morning, which is very symbolic in the Gospel of John. Light, darkness, life and death. And Jesus says, throw the net on your right side, and you can find some. And they do so, as you know, like the whole fishes of the sea jumped into the net. And then they tried to draw the net. They couldn't because of the multitude of fishes. And then John says in verse 7, it's the Lord. They recognize Jesus finally. And then the disciples in verse 8 carried the net full of fishes. It's a deja vu, isn't it? Luke 5 verses 1 through 11. 3 years before this event, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus did the same thing and said, fear not, Peter. I will make you fishers of men. And I think this is confirmed here in the Gospel of John as well as a deja vu. As you're reading through the Gospel of John, you see the verb to draw here in verse 6 and verse 11. It's the same language that you find in John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. In chapter 12, verse 32, the same thing. If I'm lifted up from the earth, will, the same verb, draw all men unto me. So the verb to draw is the language of man coming in faith to Jesus. It's a language of conversion of men. So he's saying, remember, Jesus is saying, I am the true fisher of men. I am the one who has authority and power, not only in heaven and on earth, like you see in the other Gospels, but here at the end of John's Gospel, you see, I have authority also in the sea. Therefore, go and make disciples. Just to have power over a nature and make fish jump into your net, so I have power to convert multitude of sinners like I did with you. It makes sense, right? Not long after this event, Peter preached, 3,000 souls were converted. It began with 12 disciples. In a few centuries, the gospel swept the Roman Empire as a fulfillment of Ezekiel 47, of the great catching of fish that the prophet prophesied. When we read this, we can think about our nights without catching, can't we? At least I can remember mine event in my life. When a dear one, I worked for 7 years trying to proclaim the gospel and nothing. We have our times to try to catch. and no results. But this morning, I want you to remember, brothers and sisters, where the power really is. We are mere vessels of clay. Remember who the true fisher of men is. Remember the power of the risen Christ. And as you can see, the narrative is filled with the theology of the union with Christ, union with the risen Christ. Remember your union with him and where the power really is. And to illustrate and to apply this truth to us, let me read a little article, part of a little article written by Presbyterian minister, Harry Reader III. He passed away recently, and he wrote this article to Table Talk magazine. And I think it will apply well about this truth, to remember that our risen Christ is the true fisher of men, where the power really is. When I was 16, my father bought me a car at an auction for $75. It was a pink 57 Ford, which Dad insisted was coral. I could not drive a pink car to school. And then I heard words that in a not too distant future my children would hear, "Son, a poor ride is better than a proud walk." It was said so convincingly I knew it was probably in the Bible. Then my dad opened the hood, and to my surprise, underneath was a 390 engine with the 2 4-barrel carburetors. The car had been a South Carolina State Interceptor, a highway patrol car. Nothing had more power under the hood. Space and conviction prevents me from detailing the surprises that Corvettes and Roadsters would get after they looked laughingly at my pink 57 Ford while sitting side by side at spotlights. It did not look much, but there was power under the hood. And then he applies this to young Christians, and I need to apply it to all of us here. Young Christians and future ministers and ministers of the gospel. The world despises the gospel in its simplicity and disdains the vessels and trusses to carry and proclaim it. But there is power under the hood. Live the gospel. Believe and preach the whole gospel. The gospel blessings that declare who you are in Christ. The gospel imperatives that call you to your new life for Christ. This gospel transforms the hearts, minds, and wills of sinners. Thankfully, it continues to transform mine. Preach it to yourself, to each other, and to the lost, and know the joys of the gospel-driven life. Yes, I had nights without catching with my dear one. And I came here with a broken heart to America. But when I turned on events, I was not even there. Christ saved him. Remember, there's power under the hood. Don't you ever forget where you go to the street. When you go to the street, when you are teaching, when you are at family meal, when you proclaim the gospel, because of your union with the risen Christ, there's power under the hood. So Jesus is saying to us this morning, I am the true fisher of men, using you. But secondly, remember, I'm the true shepherd. Verses 9 through 7. So now the deja vu, isn't it? They come to the shore and fish. They find fish and bread. Verses 9 and 13. Bread and fish me reminds what? As you're reading to the Gospel of John. John 6, right? And then multiplication of bread and fish to the crowd. And as you remember, there's a pattern of miracle stories about provisions in John's Gospel. Let me tell you this. In chapter 2 is the wedding meal, right? Where Jesus changed the water into wine. Then chapter 6, you have the meal of the 5,000. And here our chapter, the meal on the lake shore. You see the pattern? There's plentiful wine in chapter 2, plentiful bread in chapter 6, and plentiful fish here in chapter 21. And even John gives us the number of all of those meals. How much wine? 6 tons of jars, like 2 to 30 gallons. It's a lot of wine. In chapter 6, 12 baskets of loaves. in here, and I think that's why the number is there. We don't need to figure it out. It's because of the plentifulness, 153 fishes. That's why it's right there. And all of those meals occurred where? In Galilee. So see the pattern of the gospel, how beautiful it is, how well written it is. So this is an echo of Jesus as the true and good shepherd of John 10:10. I come in order that they might have life and have it in abundance. In verse 12, it says, come, let's have breakfast. He's preparing a table for us. No more hunger, no more thirst. John 6:35, he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And this morning, I want you to remember to never forget this deja vu in your daily work in the ministry. Jesus is your satisfaction as your good shepherd. He is your shepherd. You shall not want. You will lack nothing because he is more than sufficient for us. He's everything to us, isn't he? I remember Pastor Wade Orland talking about his father, who was a pastor as well. He was in Britain, and his dad was dying in the hospital. He couldn't go back on time to visit his father. And when he got back, he asked his semblance, what did my father say to me before he passed away? And the answer, the word of his father, stuck in my head since then I heard that story. He said this, Bud, ministry is not everything. Jesus is. And believe me, we are prone to deceive ourselves, thinking that we are serving Christ. But all the while, having ministry as our good shepherd. I also want to apply this truth that he's a good shepherd. Is that without the risen Christ, you can do nothing. It's application of John 15, isn't it here? It's a deja vu again. Well, you cannot even do what you are most naturally gifted, like the disciples were gifted with fishing and catching fish. But they could not do it all night. Much less supernatural work like ministry. We cannot do it without him. Without union with him, united to him. As a Zach Swine applies this to us, with the sufficiency of our good shepherd. You cannot be everywhere Jesus can. You cannot do everything that needs to be done in ministry, Jesus can. You cannot know everyone or everything completely, but Jesus can. Oh, how much we have the tendency in ministry to try to do everything and to be everywhere and to know everyone. But we need to rest in the good shepherd, the true shepherd of our souls. And the third application is still on this point. You've seen the text, how beautiful this is. Evangelism, preaching, and missions go together with serving others. That's what you see with him. Don't you see it? Jesus catches and serves. He's a fisher of men and a cook for men. He's hospitable. You see the hospitality of Jesus right there in John 1:39. You can remain with me. And that's one of the criteria for us as elders, to be hospitable. And I was listening to Carl Truman's interview. He said, nowadays, one of the things that we can make a difference in this world is to work with hospitality. And to follow our true shepherd. Well, but the text doesn't stop there. Jesus goes deeper in as the true shepherd. Jesus shows how he is the true shepherd with Peter. Peter has a deja vu when he sees in verse 9 a fire of coals. You see, when verse 9 he sees the fire of coals, it's a deja vu. Only in John 18:18 this word appears again. It appears in the context of Peter's denials. And Peter, Jesus is using him as a case study to show us how good shepherd he is. So after they had a breakfast, he took Peter, and then Jesus presents another deja vu to Peter. It's a clear one, isn't it? Do you love me? One. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. You know, Lord, that I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Three times to match the three denials. Right there, Jesus is a good shepherd, goes to the heart of the matter. Can you reason with me? I find this amazing because Jesus doesn't ask Peter, are you going to be faithful now, Peter? Because you were unfaithful. Are you going to be bold now, Peter? Because you were a coward. Are you going to be a truth teller? Because you were a liar. But Jesus doesn't do that at all. No, Jesus asked, do you love me more than these? In verse 15. Do you? Do you love me more than these? And three times, like a good shepherd, he uses the knife not to kill, but to heal. But to go deeper into his soul. Because he goes to the root of our sins. He goes to the foundation, to the basis of all our sins, which is what? Lack of love for him. That's the basis. Not only we disobey the law, break the law, but we especially break the heart of the human Christ. And that is another deja vu in John. Jesus has applied what he has already said in the gospel. If you love me, keep my commandments, 14:15. He that hath my commandments and keepeth, he that is loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him, John 14:21. And the shepherd goes after the one who hurt him. Oh, how much that teaches us. When somebody really hurt you, you want to be so far away from that person. And it's the third time already. And now he goes after him. He goes after him. What a love. And here's another deja vu. What a friend, Jesus says, as John 15 teaches us. A friend who gives his life for his friend and goes after him. And another thing, I think it's amazing here, is that he calls his own sheep by name. Remember that? He says, I call them by name. He says, Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. That name appears only in chapter 1 of John. And Jesus knows him deeply. And even the nameless disciples in verse 1, the nameless disciples that no one knows about it, he knows. And that is all that matters. We can go to ministry, be a nameless minister, but he knows you by name. That's what he said. You can control the demons. The demons can obey you, but what matters is that your name is written in heaven. And I think also that's so beautiful. The questions, do you love me, presuppose the love of Christ for Peter. You see the indicatives of the gospel behind the questions. In John 13, 1, probably Peter was remembering this. He loved him unto the end. The indicatives of the gospel are behind the questions and the commandments. But how can Peter show love to Jesus? What is Christ's order so that he can show love to Jesus? Well, if it would make sense if Jesus says, do you love me? Yes, I love, Lord. Do you know I love? then Jesus would say, then worship me. Come, sing to me now. Bow down yourself and sing to me. You don't see that. And I find this amazing. No, Peter must do exactly what Jesus is doing with him, to shepherd. He says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Not your sheep, but my sheep. And you see the theology again behind in the narrative? It's union with Christ again, without saying the word. It's again, how do you show love for Jesus? When you love my church. When you feed them. When you take care of them. Were you fished out by Christ? Do you love him? Then feed Christ's sheep. Serve his people. Love his church. How do you show love for Jesus? When you love his church. One shepherd, one flock. John 10:16. John 17:21. They are one as the Father is in me, and we, Father and Son, in them, in the church. It's all over the place here. So let me give you some bullet points of application that he is our true shepherd. We saw that he is the true fisher of men. The bullet points for us, for the ministry. If you love the risen Christ, you have to love the church. You get to love the church, no matter how bad the church is. B. Love for Christ is the basis for ministry, for leadership, not the other way around. Jesus does not ask, do you love my church? Then serve me. He doesn't say that at all. No, remember, people will disappoint you. Yes, ministry will give you so much hurt. You will disappoint other people. The basis for ministry all the time is because he loved you first and you love him back. Third, love for Christ is the basis for feeding his sheep, for preaching to his church. Why do you preach? Because you love him. Love of preaching should not be the basis for preaching. I think that's it's when I see it in my own heart, that's my temptation. Love for preaching is not the basis for preaching, but the love of the risen Christ should be the ultimate motivation for preaching and leading the flock with the preaching of Christ. Fourth, be fed by Christ in order to feed the church with Christ, John 6. Be fed first, like he did with them. When you are fed with Christ, the bread of life, then you can feed his church. Then let me ask you this. Probably you're going to go to the presbytery. A lot of questions will be given to you to answer. But I'm afraid that the most important question will not be asked. And I'm going to ask you, you have to remember this. Do you love Christ? Do you love the risen Christ? That's the most important question of all. Do you love him when you are online seeing porn? Do you? Do you love him when you lack patience and lose your temper with your kids and wife? Do you love him when your tongue is like a sword, speaking ill of his church and his people? Do you love him when you fail? Well, you say to me, I can't do it. I'm not worthy. Exactly. That's exactly right. The unworthy, the coward, the fearful disciple Peter, the biggest failure he of the group, repented, received mercy, and that is why he was used for the kingdom. Grace, sheer grace here in the narrative. No cheap grace, but powerful grace that produces repentance. Only in the gospel that the worst failure is used for the gospel. The one who is the most forgiven is the one who most loves Christ and can be used by him. What a shepherd the risen Christ is. Remember, Jesus saying to you, I am the true fisher of men. I am the true shepherd, the good shepherd. And third and lastly, remember, I am the resurrection and life. Our verses 18 and 19. In what manner would Peter show his love for Christ and his church? What manner? Well, Jesus gives us a prophecy in verses 18 and 19. It's a prophecy like he did in John 13 about his denials. In a reverse sense. Peter, you will die for God's glory, he says. And how would he die? In what manner? Stretching out his hand. Verse 19. And verse 19 says, this spake he signifying but what death he should glorify God. It's another deja vu, isn't it? That phrase signifying by what death he should glorify God. That's exactly the same words found in John 18:32 and John 12:32 concerning the cross of Jesus to glorify the Father. It's another deja vu. Who stretched out his hand for Peter? Jesus did on the cross. He's saying to him, your future, Peter, will be like my past. The cross. Follow me. You see, it's not just imitation of Christ. The basis for the imitation of Christ is union with Christ again. Union with fishing men. Union for shepherding his flock. In union to suffer for God's glory. How can we apply this to us? First, love means he is stretched out your hands to be open to get hurt, to be vulnerable. And I think we need more theology of suffering for ministry. Thinking about myself, I don't think I'm well prepared. How much more we need to ponder, to suffer, and to have a theology of suffering. Second, every day we need to die to our earthly self. I think that's one of the points here. To our old man. I remember a Korean pastor who was a founder of my seminary when I did my MDiv there in Brazil, kind of an MDiv in Brazil. His name was Pastor Sung. And for all the students that came to the seminary, he would ask, why have you come here to the seminary? And he would answer, to die, huh? To die, huh? And I think in the future, by God's grace, I can only give my physical life if I daily die to sin and live for him now. Because when the day comes, I don't think I'll be prepared. If I'm not doing right now. But you see in the narrative, Peter's not happy. He's not happy about the news and the prophecy of Jesus. This prophecy of Jesus is going to die. He's not happy. You see, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And then in verses 20 to 21, he says, he saw John. He turns and sees John following them. And he says, what about him? What about him? I'm going to die here. And what about this guy? Just me? Just only me? What about John? And then John writes that the beloved disciple, I think it's himself, which had leaned on Christ's bosom at the supper, asked, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? So he's making a deja vu again to chapter 13. Do you know why is that? I know. I'll tell you why I think it is. Why are you concerned, Peter? Why are you worried about John? By repeating the question of the supper in John 13, John is saying, Peter, rejoice! It's not about to be concerned about me or anybody else, or you to be to rejoice. You will be faithful. That's a prophecy until the end. That's what Jesus is saying. You will not be like Judah, who betrayed him, but you will be faithful until the end. Rejoice. You will not die for condemnation. You will die for God's glory. As one of the themes of Gospel of John from chapter 1 until now at the end. You will die for God's glory. But out of love, you'll be faithful until the end for God's glory. And here I think it's one of the most beautiful parts of the narrative. It says, you know what else? Can't you see it? Can't you see it? Who are reading it? Are you blind? Peter, are you blind? It's a third time of the deja vu. Are you blind? As you die like Jesus, you'll be raised like him. Can't you see him in front of you? It's the ultimate deja vu in this narrative. Peter, Jesus, without saying a word about a resurrection, saying, look at me. I am the resurrection and life in front of you. I just raised from the dead. It's the third time I'm showing myself to you. I'm manifesting myself to you. Can't see it? Follow me. I am the end times incarnate. I am inaugurated eschatology in glorified flesh and blood. I am your future now. Inaugurated. You will die like me, but you will be raised again like me. Can't you see it? The narrative doesn't say a word, but it's right there in front of our eyes. You have first to see my resurrection, Peter. My resurrection is not only one reality among many other realities. It is the reality that all the other realities depend. You need to have eyes on eternity as you see me. The risen Christ and his manifestation is the narrative, in the narrative, is the substructure that encompasses the entire story of John 21. And that is what life is all about too. It is the risen Christ that we live and move and have our being. It's not one reality among many others. Is it the ultimate reality that all realities depend upon? And how much we forget about this and have amnesia about this. Do you see the pattern? Where the history of redemption is cross and resurrection, but for us, for our history, we need to think like John. John 11 comes before John 12. First, the resurrection of Lazarus, then John 12 about the cross of Christ. That's the same reasoning of Paul in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection. And then second, the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Wow, that's what we need in union with Christ daily. And when I was thinking about this, I said, oh, I wish I had the privilege of Peter to see Jesus like that. Oh, if I had this chance to see my risen Christ like he did. But then I thought, that's the answer of the rest of the chapter. That's why John ends with the scripture. Jesus did so many other things that the whole world could not contain in the books. But what I have written to you is sufficient. And that's another deja vu for you to the end of chapter 20. When Thomas touched him, and Jesus says, good, you believed that I rose from the dead. But blessed are those who have not seen, but believe. And after that, you see the whole purpose of the Gospel of John at the end. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him might have life through his name. How can we end? What's our conclusion? Do you see the deja vu? Remember the risen Christ in his words. I am the true fisher of men. I am the true shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. Even more certain than what Peter experienced because of this. What else do you want for ministry? What else do I want? Let me end with a story that illustrates the truth so that you may remember Jesus. Like you heard today. I got this story from a Puritan conference a couple of years ago. Was a young girl from a Muslim country who was attending a master's college, MacArthur's College. She came to faith by listening to a broadcast of MacArthur's sermon, read the translation by a man in her own language. See, there's I'm a true fisher of men, right there. It's amazing. Her father was a mid-level official in the government. So she said, I got converted. I want to know more about Jesus and the Bible. And she said, I'll go to master's college and I'll major in computer and technology. And I will study Christianity and the Bible on the side. And when she was done, she did so. She was done. She was finished. She flew back home. When she got home, her uncle was waiting for her. And he asked her, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. Then he picked up a chair and broke it over her back. And then he took a leg of that chair and began to beat her up to death. When she feared for her life, her father came and rescued her. And MacArthur was talking to her, and MacArthur asked her, what were you thinking when your uncle were beating you up to death? What was going on in your mind? And her answer, I think, shows how unique our risen Christ is and the gospel is. There's nothing like it in the world. What we have, brothers and sisters, nothing is matchless. She answers this. As I was thinking that this man has a religion that he would kill for. But I have a Savior that I would die for. Why she would do that? Because her Savior was the true shepherd, the true fisher of men, and her resurrection in life. So when you go home or for your studies, and at the end of the semester you have an amnesia, let me remind you so that you can have another deja vu. Today, Jesus is saying to you, based on this text, if you are discouraged, he says, I am the true fisher of men. There's power under the hood. Keep it up. If you are convicted of your sins, he says, I am the true shepherd of your soul. Come to me. And if you are cold in your spiritual life, he says, I am resurrection and life. Follow me. Deja vu. Remember the risen Christ in his words. For now and for your future ministry. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. We are not sufficient for these things. Help us to see our shepherd, our Savior, our Redeemer, in our resurrection in life every day of our lives, so that we can finish our race faithfully because of your grace and power. In Jesus' name, amen.